Thank you for that peace. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. What a beautiful invitation and promise. Let me just mention also that Tim, being the humble fellow that he is, didn't call attention to the fact that two of those he was receiving into membership of by confession of their faith were two florists, Kevin and Leah. And that's a special thrill and day to celebrate when you welcome your own children into communicant membership of your body. We rejoice with you, brother and sister. Well, last week we looked at Ephesians 1, the prayer of an ex-pastor of the church at Ephesus, and what he prayed for them, what Paul prayed as one who had been their pastor. And I said that as one soon to be the ex-pastor of Columbia Presbyterian Church, this also was my prayer for you, that he, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might long to know him better and so that you would in fact know him better. That you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you might know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance, that inheritance which is laid before us in heaven, for which you are given the first fruits of it now, to long for that, to desire him, to find as you know him and know that hope, the refreshing of cool water on a hot day, that you would know that you have the first fruits of that by the Spirit, to begin to live out of that, and that you would know his power, that great power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, seated him in that place of ultimate authority for the church, for CPC, for you, so that you would know he is sufficient for every need that you could possibly have individually and as a congregation. So, when you see that, and you see that is a biblical prayer, and therefore we expect God to answer that, wouldn't you expect that the Christian life is going on from glory to glory, victory to victory, knowing him better, knowing more about your hope, knowing more about his power in every circumstance? And so, what's the problem? What don't I get? Why doesn't it seem to work that way for me? I should remind you, it didn't work that way for Ephesus. What we so often forget is if you turn to Paul's letter, this isn't on the overhead, but if you turn to Paul's letter, 1 Timothy, it is written as Paul the ex-pastor to Timothy, the fellow who replaced him. He's the Randy Lovelace of Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. That's Ephesus. So in the years ahead, people were teaching false stuff. There were controversies. There was dissension. He goes on in chapter 4 and he spells out even more of that. In chapter 6 he says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. A few years after that, John is writing the words of Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus. And what does he say? You're still orthodox, but you've lost your first love. That's Ephesus. That's the church that he prayed this prayer for. What gives? How do you reconcile those? Why didn't it seem to work? And the answer, of course, is spelled out in the rest of the book of Ephesians. Because you remember that as we looked at that book, we saw that you can outline it in one sense in terms of four postures. So we've gone over this many times. Paul says, first thing you need to do is learn to sit. Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, chapter 2, verse 6. He has seated us with Him. First thing to do is to learn to sit in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest in Him, knowing there is nothing you can or need to add to what He has done to make you perfectly acceptable before God. That work is sufficient and finished. Get up in the morning, sit on the edge of your bed. I sit this day, Lord, in the finished work of Christ. Then you kneel down by your bed. Second thing, chapter 3. And you pray, Lord, help me to know more about your love and power. That's what he prays at the end of chapter 3. Lord, help me this day to experience more of that love, its length and breadth and the height and the breadth of it. Help me to know more of that love and that power. And then he goes on the third posture, to walk. And so in chapter 4, you have again and again, walk. Sometimes it's translated live, but walk. Walk in the newness of this life. Learn how to put off the old nature and put on the new nature in every circumstance, in every relationship. And he spells those out a number of different ways. Put this off, put this on. This new life that you've been given. And then when it comes to chapter 6 in verse 10, he has a finally. Before I finish, one last thing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Finally, and he says from verses 10 to beginning of verse 13, four times you have that word stand, the fourth posture. Sit. Kneel, walk, stand, 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 stand. Why? Because you can expect opposition. It's not going to be without a fight. There will come those who will oppose you personally. There will become forces that will oppose CPC congregationally. Just as those forces oppose the Church of Jesus Christ globally. There is a spiritual warfare going on. In preparation for this message, I started keeping a file of examples of spiritual warfare that were going on in our culture and around the world. The file got so thick, I finally thought, forget it. There's just no way I can begin to cover the examples. I feel a little bit like Dolly Myers at that going away. I don't have time to tell you about the Christians in Sudan and what they've suffered by the thousands and how under the division of Sudan, the northern Sudan is expected to go under Sharia law, and that's going to make it even worse for the Christians there. They're going to suffer terribly. Or about the governor, Christian governor in Pakistan, who, because he dared to defend a woman who had converted from Islam, was shot 25 times by a man. And then tens of thousands of Pakistanis demonstrated for the freedom of the murderer. That's what they think of Christians. Or of the over 200 arrests of Christians in Iran since the holidays, each under the potential threat of death for converting from Islam and blaspheming it. Or of the 24-year-old grad student in Georgia who was threatened to be thrown out of her program because she dared to say that homosexuality was sin. And they said, if you continue to hold that conviction, you simply will not graduate from this institution. Or of the many cases that are going on against families, against institutions, against individuals who will not bow and say, not simply that I am not going to oppose homosexuals that I am encountering. I am not seeking to be homophobic or to ally myself to make life difficult for these people. I must endorse what is being done. That's in the United States. Or the United States Navy, who recently told a website. On their website, there was a chat room. And the chat room had the word Christian in it. And the U.S. Navy said, you must remove the word Christian. It's too controversial. On and on and on we could go in our culture and around the world of examples of spiritual warfare, opposition against the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul ends his letter, finally, be strong. And the words that he uses, it's the same language that you have in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua is going into battle. Be strong and courageous. Do not be faint-hearted, Joshua. It's that same kind of language. It's the language of battle. And what he is saying here is not, don't be a wimp. Pluck up your courage and stand strong. He says, be strong in the Lord. Recognize, you and I lack the courage to stand against spiritual forces. And so it's a call to lean hard on Jesus. Recognize you cannot stand alone. Lean hard on your strong Savior. That's the word to you and to me in the future of CPC in our own lives. Now why? First of all, how do I do that? How do I lean hard? So he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor, his armor. Why do I need to do that? Because of what he says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against other people. People that hurt you. People that oppose you. People that you think are really those that make your life miserable. Ultimately, he says, the fight is not against them. It's not against flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Notice that these forces, we've gone over this, you want to go back and get the tapes and the downloads from years back when we went through this word by word and verse by verse. You remember we saw then that these forces are powerful. They are supernatural. They are such apparitions, if you were to see them in physical manifestation, you and I would have our hearts stop and our hair would stand on end. These are powerful forces. You cannot withstand them on your own. And these are evil forces. I still remember a pastor who I had not seen for a couple of years, and I saw him and said, how are things going? And he described this terrible, terrible evil battle that had gone on in his congregation of an elder who had tried to destroy the church and divide it and the congregation and everything, and it was just a terrible story. And I said, what did we learn from that? He said, Satan doesn't fight fair. He's sneaky and he's evil and he gets you when you think you least expect it, but there is nothing, there is no limit to his malice. Evil forces. Cunning forces. Sneaky. Knows your weakness better than you do. Think of C.S. Lewis' Screwtape and all of the cunning ways that he exploited Christians' weaknesses. These are spiritual beings. You can't see them. They don't seem likely to exist in our secularized culture. The idea of demons and devils seems so outmoded, and so one of their best strategies is to make us unaware. And to think that there's really nothing there. It's all psychological. It's all what we see. And not what we can't see. Spiritual beings who have but one desire. And that's to tear you down to distract you and to discourage you and to make you ineffective for Jesus Christ, because they don't give a rip about you. They just want to get to Jesus. And you're the only way, and CPC is a congregation that bears his name, is the only way they get to do that. So he says in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and having, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Now here's where I want to think about our own particular situation. I think this is so important because as I leave Columbia Presbyterian, soon Tom and Catherine Brode to leave, Randy to come and to work with the team of Tim, newly ordained Dan, Robbie, with a new facility, and all the potential and the possibilities that you guys have. As I said before, I am convinced that the days of the very best potential and effectiveness of CPC are ahead. You could know in the next year unprecedented growth and effectiveness for the gospel in this community. Therefore, expect more intense opposition than you may have ever experienced. Satan is not unaware of the potential of what you are poised to do as a body. And therefore, just as Elijah was discouraged after the victory against 450 prophets of Baal, do not be surprised if after the grand opening and the installation and all of the things that will happen in these next weeks and months, you find the opposition so great you want to give up. Now that may sound very unlikely, and I don't want to be a prophet of doom because that is not the last word. But let me offer to you three strategies, three demonic strategies that I think you can expect will be used against you in the months ahead. The first one will be to distract you. By the way, I gave these three and three more in September of 1978 when we looked at Ephesians 6 then. And I reduced it to these three that I think are the most key. The first will be to distract you. That is to distract you from Christ and his cross. And that may seem like the most unlikely thing that could ever happen to CPC. With Tim's preaching and Randy and Dan, you say, I mean, that is one thing we don't have to worry about. Let me tell you something. The church that gave us the sonship material, World Harvest Ministries, so much of the gospel training and language that we have enjoyed in the last 30 years, I talked a while back to the pastor, and he was deeply discouraged. He said, our church is cold. We are not experiencing what we had. And I said, but you're the guys that keep talking about preach the gospel to yourself, and you're the ones that show us Christ. And he said, yeah, you know what? These words chilled me. He said, we know the language so well, the realities become stale. We know the language so well that the reality has become stale. I said last week, know him. Know him better. Get to know him. And that means the kind of thing he talks about in chapter 1, in verse 4. Knowing what's described, verses, the end of verse 4 to 8. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Focuses on him. in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has now freely given us in the one He loves. Focuses on Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now let me tell you something. If you seek to take up the challenge I gave you last week, after next week, unless you come to Sandy Cove on the 12th, the next, you may see our face. Maybe. Who knows? But, you know, September is what we're planning. Say, I want to know Jesus better. You will either go deeper or you will drift. We never stay at a plateau in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those words that I just read from chapter 1, either those words take on deeper meaning because they are fuller and richer, or you will drift from them. I am not saying that you need to find new, clever ideas you had never noticed or thought of before. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you and I need to know our hearts better so that we know our need for Him deeper. So that grace is magnified because He loved a sinner like me. He cherishes me. That either gets deeper or you drift. Even though you may know the language. So Satan wants to distract you. He wants you to use all the gospel language you want, as long as it doesn't focus with your heart's passion on Jesus. Remember Revelation 2. The Ephesian church, you have lost your first love. You're still Orthodox. Still hate those Nicolaitans. Do a good job of being able to distinguish your theology, but you lost your first love. That's demonic distraction. Be aware, personally and as a church. Secondly, he will try to discourage you. He will try to discourage you as you lose sight of his love and of his power. Chapter 3. The end of verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Beware of becoming cynical about the gospel. All of us have prayers that God seems to be ignoring. All of us. Paul did. He had the thorn in the flesh. I asked God 3 times. Didn't seem to do anything. We all have those prayers. It's easy to get discouraged, become distanced from God. Begin to wonder if you're following something that's just a religion or some kind of a cult. Again, I mentioned this to Sam and Emily, but a recent Christianity Today article talked about the fact that there's a dramatic rise in people in their 20s leaving Christianity and leaving the church. 5 to 6 times the rate of a generation or two ago. They give many reasons for that. They talk about the general culture, the secularism of it, the improbability of a supernatural faith. They talk about people who in their late teens, early 20s make moral choices that are totally incompatible with following Christ, and therefore it's easier to deny God than to defy God. They give up the faith. Many reasons. Superficial Christianity focuses on experience and inoculates people against the true gospel. Trite answers given to serious doubts. On and on and on. The battle's raging. I believe one of the things that's happening is that people with a superficial American religion, baptized Christianity, are being weeded out so the genuine disciples, the Gideon's band, are going to be weeded down so that more and more it's going to be when you find somebody who calls himself a Christian, they are a Christian because it costs. And they understand what it means. And it is the kind of catechetical instruction in the youth group discipleship. And the things that happen here are so desperately needed. You know one other thing that I think is needed? And I emailed Jaime about this with the curriculum. I would suggest that CPC try a course on doubt. I think we are ripe in our culture for a lot of people to come to take a course on doubt where my serious doubts can be expressed and I can get answers that take that seriously and that deal with supernatural Christianity in a secular culture. Class for doubters. Where you can ask the kind of questions. I once did a class like this and I was interacting with a class and this one guy said, I have a question, but I'm not going to ask it here. And I said, why not? He said, because it's a church building. I wouldn't dare ask it here. That's exactly the kind of questions we want. Satan is going to discourage you in thinking that there are things happening. It just seems like we're so weak and we're not winning the battle. And what's happening? And Satan will want to get you to look at all those ways that Christianity seems to be anemic and get your eyes off of those bold, few, core disciples who are passionate for Jesus Christ, who want to join with you and say, let's come and speak like Peter boldly to this culture. Present Jesus Christ and see what God does in Howard County. Beware of the discouragement. Don't give in to it. Thirdly, the third strategy, third D, will be to divide you. To divide you. Divide you from others in the body. Remember, in that prayer to know His love, look again at chapter 3, verse 18. He says that you might have power together with all the saints. I think we tend to read as Americans that verse, oh yeah, I want to pray that Jesus will show me His power, the length and breadth and the height and the depth, and I will know that. And I will get all excited because I see how much He loves me. What Paul's praying is that you will know this together with all the saints. You know it corporately. You know it as you see other Christians loving a sinner like you. And I say, they know me and they still love me. And I begin through that and my experience within the body to know something of the dimensions of the love of Christ. But we so like to be loners. We so want to be off on our own. We forget, like chapter 2 says in verse 21 and 22, in Him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Satan loves loner Christians. They're easy to pick off. Through the years, I've seen so many people leave Columbia Presbyterian Church. Critical, discouraged, cynical, not become part of another body. So often they'll say, but I'm still a Christian. I still follow the Lord. I've not known one person in that category who thrived spiritually and had a balanced understanding of the gospel. There's no corrective. There's no challenge. And you simply are picked off by Satan as a loner to give yourself your own personal comfort about me and God without any solid basis for assurance that you really know Jesus. Satan wants to divide you. He wants to divide you not simply by giving up on the body, but the problems within the body. I was thinking about that for today, I found it was deeply disturbing as I thought back over the amount of hours that our session has spent through the years of critical people who took up time by making trouble. People who were sure that they had the Word of God, that the session and the body and other people here were all way off base, and they weren't going to give up. Making life miserable. And the result is that the energy for strategizing for the Great Commission gets sapped. Don't let that happen. Our session is wiser now. I think our sessions come to the place where we are not going to continue. Paul says to Timothy, those who cause vain disputations, look out, Timothy. People that want to sap your energy, they don't want to become part of the body. They have their own word. They have their own revenge. This person treats me like this. I'm going to do this in return. And you get into these divisions and you get into all. Praise God, through 33 years, we have never had a church split. That is only by God's grace. There's no guarantee in that that says we never will. The demons will redouble their efforts to produce divisions. And one last thing. We need to again affirm that in order to know the resurrection and ascension power of Jesus Christ, we can't be separate from other congregations. We may congratulate ourselves that we don't have a split and that we are seeking to do discipline in a proper way so that the body is held together in unity and love, but still have no time for other Christians and other congregations. We need to work at rebuilding those relationships, activities, worship, deacons working together, elders working together to do things, so that God will begin to give us a larger vision of what He wants to do in Howard County. Satan wants to divide the body. It's one of his greatest strategies. Well, I don't have time to go on. But let me just say, you will not prevail by simply hoping and occasionally praying, Lord, keep us from that. The word in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Do not fear, brother, sister. And say, man, that scared the bejeebers out of me. I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's like we're going for some hard, tough days ahead, you know. No. You're in for opposition. But be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, the power that is above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So that you might know, putting on His armor. You can look it up in the past messages, but let me just review. You have the three B's. Those are the things you have. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, the gospel truth, Christ's righteousness, that double imputation. Hallelujah. Still get it. Amen. I have His righteousness. He has my unrighteousness. I stand in that breastplate with your feet fitted with the boots of the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then He says to take three other things, the three S's. Take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Your faith is like a muscle. You use it to strengthen it. The salvation helmet to protect and to bring glory. The helmet not only protected, it was a sign of the glory of the army. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the one offensive metal weapon used skillfully, all surrounded by prayer, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. The three alls. All occasions. Whenever we get together, on the phone, we're in a meeting, let's stop and pray. Let's just stop and pray. Not that prayer meetings. 30-second prayer. 1 minute. Just stop and pray. All occasions. All kinds of prayers. Petitions and intercessions and confessions and thanksgivings and worship. Request, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Those in your small group. Those at CPC. Your family. Christians under persecution. Christians of other congregations in Howard County. So that you will know the power of Jesus Christ displayed through you. That you will give Him the glory because it's very evident to you, I am weak. And only Jesus can get us through this. And the more we're aware of that, the more we will look to Him. And the more He will be our protection. I'm not going to end this sermon with some dramatic illustration of this, but simply a plea. Remember your enemy, that he is real, and he seeks to destroy you. Remember your armor, that his strength is sufficient. Each gospel piece. Remember your Jesus, that his power is for you and above all others, and he will never let you go. Use the discipleship discussion questions that you find on the website linked with this message. I encourage you to discuss it through those questions with a friend, with your small group, whoever. This is so practical. Remind each other of it when you need it. Let's pray. Lord, we need it. We need it. We need to remember you. Satan wants to get us to forget this and say, yes, this is good, but a little bit overblown. Don't feel the hot breath of hell on me right now. Lord, we pray. We thank you that because we do believe we have the foundation for the most effective days for this church to reach Howard County and to reach into the world for Jesus Christ. That we can expect the opposition. It's welcome because it means we are in the battle. And so we pray that we might know the mighty power of your strength. And that you will remind us of that when we are distracted, when we are discouraged, when we are tempted to be divided. We will run back to you and know your power. Ah, Lord, it is sufficient. In our weakness, we glorify your strength and your promises in Jesus' name. Amen.